We'll go to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Wake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house. We thank you that we can hold your word. And Lord, as we look into it tonight, may your spirit give us understanding, teaching us spiritual truths that we can apply to our lives even this week. And Lord, we'll give you the thanks for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Psalms is kind of a special book. It opens up the heart of a God-fearing man. Being that David was a man after God's own heart, it is very fitting that David would be the one to open up his thoughts and his emotions to our enlightenment. The Psalms are indeed God-breathed, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. But here we find in this particular book of the Bible some of the most raw scripture that there is. In the Psalms, we find real men with real needs and real human experiences. Look at the heading on Psalm 57. To the chief musician, Altisheth, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. And that's kind of the backdrop of when he composes this psalm. And so it'll come into effect as we consider what is in the psalm. We read much of David's faith, and God also, of course, records David's terrible misdeeds. So an interesting question, was David always a man after God's own heart? You think this might be a trick question, you're hesitating. He was not a man always after God's own heart. Another follow-up question is, when does the Bible say he was a man after God's own heart? It's not something we've probably ever thought about. I didn't think about it until just a few weeks ago. I won't read the two passages, but it's 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22, and it is the time when Saul has been set aside. At least when he's notified that his kingdom will not continue and God is seeking for a man after his own heart. And the New Testament makes it clear that that is indeed David. And so when David was chosen to be king, he was a man after God's own heart. But it was not God's heart that he did some of the awful things that he did. Though he was still able to be used of God, and it's truly he was used in a diminished capacity, he turned into a poor father with a tarnished testimony, and Dr. Mark is kind of chronicling that for us as we go through the verse of the week. And you say, why do you bring that up? I bring it up, and we won't get into the details, but we were listening to a man who is a pastor, and he has changed the music of his church to a very contemporary direction, and we're not very comfortable with those changes. And he was using this as his defense that David was used of God to create the Songbook of Israel. And so since David was a man after God's own heart, even though he was a flawed man, they used that as a way to explain that it's okay to change your music. And I disagree. David was not always a man after God's own heart. It's a very interesting thought. All right, so this psalm's heading tells us David was fleeing from Saul. Saul, of course, had spies all over the land. David didn't know where they were. And he was reported on as to his whereabouts many times. You can imagine how that would frustrate you and vex you and frustrate your mind. It's interesting, what had he done to Saul except been a faithful man? He was faithful to God. For that, he was hunted down, and Saul attempted to kill him many times. Interesting, that sounds like Jesus. A man who did nothing wrong, always faithful, and they wanted to kill him. So David mirrors Christ in that regard. David was but one step from death for a long period of time. But David wrote about in the Psalm several times that he had a shield. The Bible tells us, as David later wrote this song, it's in 2 Samuel 22, and I believe it's also in the Psalms. David wrote, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler," it's an old word for shield, "to all them that trust in him." We're going to see 4 points tonight. Our first point is David's plea. We have that in verses 1 and 2. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me." Verse 2, "I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me." David's request is begging for the mercy of God. God was very good to David, but David relied on God and God's mercy. He realized that without the help of God, he was sunk. Kind of like Peter when he got out on the water, when without the help of Jesus, he would certainly drown as he cried unto the Lord to help him. David says he's a beggar, dependent on the Lord. How do you feel? Are you dependent upon God as you go through your daily life? As you go to work tomorrow? As you go throughout your week, the interactions you have? Are you dependent on God? Or do you think you have life by the coattails and you're flying just fine? We sang that song this morning, "I need thee every hour." How true that is. And David realized that. He says, "I am dependent on God and God's mercy." And so we see the source of David's help. It wasn't in idols. You see, a lot of people were ensnared by idolatry. In fact, a lot of Israel's history, they were tripped up and trapped by false religion. But when life gets tough, when you get into a bind, when you get into a tragic situation, people realize that the religion they were trusting in is a false hope if it's not the God of the Bible. One sadly lacking ingredient in today's or popular quote-unquote Christianity, one thing that's missing is the power of God. God is not the author of the prosperity gospel or the idea of you just being the best version of yourself. That's not of God at all. Now, God does give us prosperity, but not earthly prosperity. He gives us heavenly prosperity. But only in the true gospel will you find the real deal. Will you find a true God behind it? Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." He's saying talk is cheap. He says, "but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." The real gospel has God inside of us, and he makes changes in our life and in much assurance. That's 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And so when we believe salvation according to God's word, it has the power of heaven behind it. David appealed to that power to protect him, the power of God. Now, I think as an opposite illustration of that would be the 850 that gathered around Elisha, and those 450 prophets of Baal called on their little g, who isn't actually a god. And they cut themselves. They were begging, pleading, jumping up and down, but there was no answer. You see, when we need help, we need to go to the Lord. David didn't look to idols. He knew the real God of heaven. He also, for his source of help, did not appeal to himself. Be merciful unto me, O God. That is who he directed his prayer to, and that is to be a pattern for us in our lives. You see, it's in man's nature to want to fix things himself. That's just how we think. Women are usually more emotionally based, and they come to us with a problem, and we snap into gear, how can I fix that problem? And they're thinking, I just want someone to listen to. So sometimes that causes a little friction. But it's in man's nature to fix things, and some people, I should say many people, make a career out of it. You have crisis response teams. You have maintenance men. What do, Rudy? You wait around for something to break and you fix it. They're auto mechanics. They fix your car when it's broken, and doctors when things go wrong in your body. So we have many men that make a career out of fixing things. And it's good that God made us this way, because no matter what you think about in life, on this earth, it will break, deteriorate, or rust away if you give it enough time. And so things have to be fixed. But we need to be careful that we don't try to fix things in our own power. We need God's help also. If we operate independently of God, it will be to our undoing. Have you ever tried to say something nice and it comes out all wrong? We can make a mess of things when we try to fix problems on our own. We need God, and we need to have faith in him. God would eventually put King Saul within David's grasp to kill, if he so chose. But God knew that David would be faithful to God. He would not rely on himself or his own wisdom. But of course, Satan sure had to try. Abishai said, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth, at once, and I will not smite him the second time. But David was faithful. He relied on God. He would not touch Saul, because that was God's anointed, as he said several times. Now, I want to think about the other side of the equation. There's David, but he is appealing to God. Now, we're not Mormons, but I want you to imagine for a moment that you're God. And David is coming to you. We might understand it a little bit better. If you're in the kitchen and your child comes in and they're hungry, they've come to the right place, right? There's the place with food, and you can meet their need. In the same vein, when David needed protection, he came to the God of heaven, the one who could take care of his problem. The omnipotent creator of the universe. The one who made a donkey talk. The one who made the heavens rain with hail mingled with fire. And the one who created the earth, as the Bible says, by the word of his power. Have you ever been looking for a certain tool or a certain part? You had to go around to different stores and you're looking for a particular item, and you go to the right place. You quickly go in and find the right associate to help you, and they know right what you need and they bring you right to it. You ever had that happen? Not very often. I had to get a special pair of pliers, not ones that closed, but ones that opened when you squeezed on the trigger. And I went to the right person, explained what I needed, and I didn't know the right word to use, the fancy technical term for what I needed. But he knew right what I needed right away, took me right to it, I got it, walked out. I was only in the store 5 minutes. That was Ace, by the way. They are the helpful hardware folks, as they say. But anyways, it's very satisfying when you get that thing you need. You've gone to the right place. God in the book of Proverbs depicts wisdom as crying in the streets, come to me and I will help you. But people just pass on by. God is in heaven saying, come to me. Come to me with your problems. Let me help you out. Because when you go to God, you go to the right place. If you need healing, seek the great physician. If you need wisdom, seek Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you need life's necessity? Seek the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you need a friend? Seek the companionship of the one that sticks closer than a brother. Do you need help living right? Appeal to the one through whom you can do all things. Whatever your need is, the answer is the same, and it's Jesus. If God is all you have, you'll find He is all you need. The devil and the world want to make you think the opposite, that God doesn't have what you need, or there are better places to find what you need than the Lord. When you need healing, the world will suggest specialists, surgeons, and supplements. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things, but what do you place your faith in, the medicine that you're taking or the God of heaven? You can still take your medicine, but pray, God, please help this medicine to do what it needs to do in my body. You see, put your faith in God, not in things. Because He is the one who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The world will tell us that we know better than God. Why do they say that the Bible is an outdated book? They think that it's not with the times today. They think it's useless information. But it is still the truth, and it does still apply to man. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. When you need truth, when you need to know what is right and wrong, God has the answer. The world will tell us that believing in God is a foolish fairy tale. Well, that's what we'd say about evolution. Karl Marx said that religion is the opium of the masses. Now, to a certain aspect, I would agree with him. All the false religions of the world are the opium of the people. But true Bible religion is what sets us straight in life and sets a straight course for us. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We realize that there is a day when we will meet our God face to face. It's not a fairy tale. It is fact. And so there are God's tests as we think back to David. Our calamities, do they catch God by surprise? They catch us by surprise, but not God. As we heard tonight, Pastor Loggins' daughter has cancer. It caught the family by surprise, but God was not surprised. God leads us into situations to test us. Keep your place here, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you're on the Bible reading schedule for the year, you have recently read this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to read the first three verses. Deuteronomy is Moses' instruction to the people shortly before he would die. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know the man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God brought them on purpose. Realize in the Old Testament that when they moved camp, they did so at God's very command. The cloud would lift up and the cloud would start to move. So when they lacked their bread, when they lacked water, God put them there on purpose. It did not catch God by surprise. And if you don't have water, you're going to die and your animals are going to die. That was a big problem, but their problem was they did not believe they had a big God. They quickly forgot who took them out of Egypt. But God wanted to prove them. Would they depend upon Him? Unfortunately, they failed the test. But fortunately, David passed the test. David knows who has brought him out of an horrible pit in the miry clay and who set his feet on a rock and established his goings. He knew the God that he depended on day by day. We know God did not answer David's request immediately. Saul was still close by. This went on for months, probably years. Why does God do that? When we have a need, we pray to God. Why doesn't God just give us what we need right away? Well, in the words of David, Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that implies time, length of time, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, its full work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. And so David was willing to do that. He passed the test. And I like at the end of verse 2, he cries unto God that performeth all things for me. Several years ago when I read this in my Bible, I wrote down the fact that God does not do things to us. God does things for us. What this implies is purpose in what he does. If I do something to you, I'm doing it because I don't like you. It's speaking against the other person. But if I'm doing something for someone, I'm doing it for their benefit, for their advantage, to help them. And God would answer David's prayer. God would work things out for David. And even when God is punishing us, the Bible tells us he chastens us, Hebrews 12:10, for our profit. God does things for us to make us better, that we might be partakers of his holiness, the Bible says. David is indicating that God is working the situation out, or he will work the situation out. He had faith that God would handle this. And so we see David's plea. Now we see David's problem. We're going to jump down to verse 4. My soul is among lions. You see, David is not skirting over the issue at hand. This is a big problem. And he's not just saying, oh, everything's going to be fine. No, he's not just a cup all the way full type of an optimist. He's not just imagining his problems don't exist. That would be delusional. He realizes his extreme danger. My soul is among lions. Have you ever thought about what you'd do if you met a lion? I'd tuck tail and run. That would be a scary experience. But he doesn't say that. He says among lions, plural. If you meet a pack of lions, you're done for. And David says, my danger is real. He expresses his utter inability to preserve his life. He was among those that burned with rage, among them that are set on fire. These men hate me with a passion, is what he is saying. And Saul certainly did. He was driven to madness in his hatred of David. And David is using words that express death, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. All these things are instruments, weapons of destruction and death. He realized very acutely the situation, the gravity of the situation he was in. And in verse 6, he says, they have prepared a net or a trap for my steps. My soul is bowed down. I'm tired of this. This is difficult to bear. They have digged a pit for me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. So they've made a net and a pit. Why do you make a pit? Obviously, this is a pit that you cover up. What do you want the animal to think if you're trying to trap an animal with a pit? That there is no pit, that there is no problem, there is no danger, and it snaps you up unsuspecting. That's exactly it. And this was what Saul was trying to do to David. David knew very well he was in extreme danger, but he had an understanding that rose above the danger that he was in. It's interesting, you read verse 4 and then you read verse 5. You know, basically, I'm all but dead meat. Verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Doesn't that seem like a very strange transition? But there is a connection. Look at verse 4 a little more closely. My soul is among lions, and I lie, even among them that are set on fire. Perhaps I'm reading it incorrectly, but it says I lie. It's almost like he's able to lie down among those that passionately hate him. He's able to have peace and comfort, and he's praising God that he can have comfort even when he is in danger. You see, that's a blessing of God, that everything can be going wrong in your storm of life, but you're at peace in the boat. God can do that for us. He had an overwhelming understanding of his God. He realized his problem, but he realized who was greater than his problem. The Bible says, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And as we sung tonight, he's still working on me and he's not done yet. The Bible says that he won't be done until the day of redemption, the day till we see him face to face. And so he believed that God would get him through this. If it's God's will for us to die, guess what? You're going to die. If it's God's will for you to live, guess what? You're going to live. And so big faith will get you through big problems. And David had big faith. You say, my faith is not as great as David's. Well, I would probably admit that too. You know what we can do? We can pray like the man in the Mark 9:24 who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's kind of a weird thing that we have faith in God, but we can ask God for more faith and he'll give it to us. I think that's one of the prayers that God will answer for us. And so David had great faith, and I believe that we can have that same faith. He was a man like we are. And so there was David's plea, there's David's problem, and there's David's presumption. And that clock tells me we've got to start hurrying here. Dictionary.com's definition number 3 for presumption, belief on reasonable grounds or probable evidence. You could just use Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith looks backwards. David remembered when he went to fight Goliath what God had already done for him. He looked back to the time when he was delivered out of the bear. He was delivered out of the hand of the lion, and he could take care of the giant too. Faith looks backward at what God has already done and has faith that God will take care of this situation also. And then I'm sure when David faced King Saul, that he remembered Goliath. We got through that, we can get through this too. David's faith looked at what God had already done. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And again, we'll be coming back to Psalms. But Deuteronomy chapter 7. There's kind of a key word in this book. It's remember. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll look at verses 17 to 21. We're jumping in the middle of what Moses is saying here. If thou shalt say in thine heart, verse 17, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. So in those times when you feel like you need, when your mind would tell you to fear, remember what God has already done, and you'll be able to move forward in faith and defeat the men that you are afraid of. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, these are what they're to remember, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And verse 22 goes on, God promises them the victory. Don't be afraid. Look at what I've already done. And realize that I'll get you through this too. That's what faith does, and that's the type of faith we need in our lives. We don't have blind faith. We have faith that sees what God has done, and we believe what God will do. So faith looks backward. You see, if you forget God, you will fear, you will fall, and you will not have faith. And so fear is a dangerous weapon of the devil. If he can get you to fear, he will take away from you the victory that God has planned. And just so in this illustration we just looked at in Deuteronomy, David was not double-minded. These type of people, James says, are like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Debbie, you're going to see some waves pretty soon out of your boat. We don't want to be like that in our faith. We need to have faith that is sure. David's faith is rock solid. Going back to Psalms, I like Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Those are words that David lived by, and he's showing them to us in Psalm 57. Now, we don't know exactly what portion of life David was in as he flees into a cave. There were different experiences in David's life, so we can't pinpoint it in the chronology. But the rabbis have a story, and I don't know if it's true or if it's false. But they said, their story goes that the cave that David hid from Saul in, that God sent a spider, and a spider made a web over the mouth of the cave. And Saul looked at the cave, noticed a spider web, realized it hasn't been messed with, and he just kept on going, and God provided protection through the lowly spider. Whether that's true or whether that's false, the simple fact is God can use any means to protect his children. God can use a burning bush that wasn't consumed to draw Moses to come to holy ground. God used three Hebrew children whom the flames could not touch. God used a talking donkey. God used the muddy Jordan River for Naaman's healing. And God used a tender-hearted daughter of Pharaoh to receive a Hebrew baby basket and to welcome him into her home. God can use any means to accomplish his will. We need not fear. God will mete out vengeance. Verse 6b, I like this. They have digged a pit before me. They want to trap me. But into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. God says they hate me, and their hatred is going to be their own undoing. I think about Balak, the king of Moab. He desperately wanted his kingdom to continue, so much that he was willing to give anything that Balaam wanted if he would curse the people and he would neutralize what Balak saw as a threat to his kingdom. But Balaam found the Achilles heel. In one of his prophecies that he gave to Balak, he found the Achilles heel because God had not seen iniquity in Jacob. And the Bible tells us that Balaam was the one who gave the idea to bring the Moabite women into the camp, and they committed adultery and fornication with them, and God had to punish them. Balaam was, the Bible says, enriched with the wages of unrighteousness. We won't turn there, but in Numbers 31, verse 8, he moves over to the Midianites. The Midianites and the Moabites were together on this whole situation with King Balak. And so Balaam is enriched. He moves in with the Midianites, probably has a wife, maybe multiple wives there. And because of all what he had done, because of what he caused Israel to do, God's judgment fell on Israel. Then God said, go wipe them out. And you'll find that Balaam was killed as a result of what he had done. You see, he tried to be the undoing of Israel, and it was his own undoing. We can think of another example, Haman. Exact same situation. He tries to kill the Jews, and it winds up being his undoing. Even so, he hangs on his own gallows that he created for Mordecai. You see, God can mete out vengeance. That's why we leave it in his hands. David said, I'm going to let God take care of my problem. I'm not going to put my hand on the king. I'm going to let God take care of it, and he will deal with him much better. Lastly, as our time is up, David's praise. I like this. Verse 5, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. More than half of this chapter is devoted to praising God. David was good at praising God. If you were in a situation where you were being hunted, someone hated you so much that they would kill you, which we don't have that in America, but King Saul had the wherewithal, he had the means to do it. And David's praising God. Think of Paul and Silas. They praised God in their storm also. I can only imagine that how the 400 men with David had a testimony from David. And they may have thought, you are crazy, you are off your rocker, buddy. But when David was vindicated and God blessed him, what a testimony David was able to be to these men. There's a song, Under His Wings. I don't think we've ever sung it. It's 378 in our books. The first verse is, Under His Wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him. I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am His child. In the chorus, under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. David, in real danger, and because of that real danger, knew full well the deliverance of God. He pled to God. As a beggar, he took his problems to the God of the universe. He didn't try to just fix the situation on his own. That's a great lesson for us. He did not ignore his problem. He knew that his life was at stake, and that only God's hand of protection would preserve him. And therefore, he had great presumption, or we could say confidence, in his God. And because of all this, he found great time not worrying, but praising. We must realize that doubting God, or being fearful, or anxious, or overly worrying about our problems is sin. If that is something that is going on in our lives, we need to confess that as sin, because that's what it is. And then we must resolve in our minds to have faith in God. I didn't pick up this point, but in verse 7 he says, my heart is fixed. David was resolved to have and continue having faith in God. Let us do that when we find ourselves in worry. And then lastly, let us not forget God. Don't forget His goodness, don't forget His law, and His wonderful works of the past, because that too is sin. It'll lead us to worry, it'll lead us to trepidation, and we will miss out on the victory that God has planned for us. When we can have bold faith like David, we'll be able to praise God and proclaim to the world how great our God is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for recording this real life event in the life of David, and how he responded in faith to You. I pray that that will be an encouragement and an inspiration to us to do the very same thing, to place our faith in You no matter what comes into our lives. We thank You for how good You are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.